Good evening, good evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Going to please stand with me, turn to song number 164. Praise Him, praise Him. 164, praise Him. 164, praise Him, praise Him. On the first. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Father, thank you for this wonderful and beautiful day. Father, I just pray for the preacher and the message to come forth. I pray for the singing leading up to that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Turn into song number 260. He is able to deliver thee. Song number 260. He is able to deliver thee. Song number 260 on the first. 'Tis the grandest theme that the age is rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. For my sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart. The sinful soul, look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Oh, my I send Paul Presco to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Great singing.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 188, The Love of God, song number 188. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, just a few announcements. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams and the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in prayer, and then the important reminders there at the bottom. Thank you for all of those who participated in Ms. Tanya Lieb's baby shower. That was today after the service, and so I heard it was great. And then the Monday soul winning is, of course, tomorrow at 11:30 here at the church building. You can see Brother Ulysses for more, Brother Ulysses Hernandez for more details. And then the end of school picnic is on Tuesday, May 30th. That'll be at Eucalyptus Park at 12:30. And you could either talk to my wife or Brother Ulysses if you need more details about that. Hope to see you there. And then lastly, on Saturday, June 3rd, is the Ladies' Prayer Breakfast. Mr. Nell Gonzalez is the one who heads that up, and so you can talk to her for more information about that. You see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday, one. And then this afternoon, salvations for this afternoon, one. One for Brother Hike's team, two for Brother Marcus's team, two for Brother Glenn's team. Anybody else? Going once, twice, thrice. Okay, keep up the great work. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 188, The Love of God.
Song number 188, The Love of God. Song number 188, The Love of God. On the first verse. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and parted from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains calm, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. Oh, love of forevermore endures, saints and angels song. The last verse, nice and strong. Could we with faith the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, nor stretch from sky to sky. Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever.
As the ushers come forth, please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you.
Good evening. So now we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and the Bible reads, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling the election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for the King James Bible, Lord, and your word, Lord, and thank you for this church, and we thank you for Pastor. We pray that you bless him right now and fill him with the Spirit as he preaches your word, Lord, and that us in the congregation can be attentive to the preaching of your word and be edified by it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look down at your Bibles at verse number 8. It says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And the title of my sermon this evening is Avoiding Sterile Knowledge. Avoiding Sterile Knowledge. And of course, I'm referring to verse number 8 that states, "For they make you," referring to what we're going to look at tonight, "that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, all Christians, obviously, we have access to the truth. We have the Word of God. We have access to preaching. We have access to biblical content and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Bible even tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the reality is this, is that an active faith requires our knowledge to be, in order for our knowledge to be fruitful, it requires an active faith. It's about what we know, but we need to put what we know into practice as well. And according to the Bible, if you don't put into practice that which you're learning, that which you're reading, that which you're hearing, if you're not a doer of the word and simply only a hearer, according to the Bible, you're going to be barren. You're going to be sterile. You're going to be an unfruitful Christian. And in fact, you're going to end up deceiving yourself because you think to yourself, well, I have all this knowledge of the Bible, therefore I'm a good Christian. I have all this knowledge of doctrine and systematic theology, and I can defend the faith, and I know what the Bible says about certain things. But you know what? God is interested in you actually putting into practice that which you've learned as well. He wants you to live a godly life. He wants you to live a Christian life. And that comes as you put into practice the knowledge that you have obtained. He doesn't want you to be a barren Christian, an unfruitful, sterile Christian. Now look at verse number 3. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So according to the Bible, The Bible tells us that the Word of God has everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. That's why we say that the Word of God is our final authority for all faith and practice, right? Anything that we do, our worldview, anything, the way we live, the way we work, the way we have our families, the way we behave, our conduct, it's all based upon the Bible, right? And the Bible says there that it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have no excuse, okay? Obviously, people in times past, even in the New Testament, for example, you know, they didn't necessarily have the complete canonized Word of God. The revelation of God's Word was not yet complete. So essentially, they still saw through a glass darkly. And you go back even further than that. The people of the Old Testament really saw through a glass darkly. They only had the first five books of the Bible to work with, and other instances, maybe the Psalms, and then later on, the major and minor prophets. But we, today in 2023, we have the entire Bible, right? And therefore, we don't necessarily have an excuse as to why we don't know certain things, why we're not acting out our faith. The Bible says here, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. It says in verse number 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So one thing that I want you to notice this evening is that, you know, part of God's plan for your life, part of God's will for your life is that you become a partaker of His divine nature. What does that mean? You become like unto the Lord. You become a good, what? Christian, right? And the way we obtain that is by fulfilling, reaching unto the promises of God. So God says, do this. We need the faith to do it, to reach the result of becoming more like Christ, becoming more godly, pleasing the Lord. And in this particular chapter, He gives a really systematic way of doing that. Now, I don't know about you, but I like points 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 on how to be successful in the Christian life, right? Like, I like systematic doctrine. I like sermons that are very systematic. It's like point A or point 1, letter A under that, point number 2, point number 3. Here are your 5 steps. Here's the 5 things you got to do. Here's 10 things you got to do. And I like it, especially when it comes to theology, but it's even better when it comes to Christian living. Right? Like, it's like, how do I become a good Christian? How do I make sure that I don't become just an unfruitful Christian? Well, luckily, we have a 7-step program right here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in verse number 5, it says, beside this, giving all diligence. What does that mean? Well, the next couple words, the next couple virtues that we're going to look at and steps are pretty much meaningless if you don't have diligence. In other words, this stuff does not come by osmosis, right? You're not going to get these things just by coming to our church or just by claiming that you're a Christian or even by just getting saved, right? You're not going to not automatically obtain these promises just by doing so. The Bible says that it requires diligence on our part. What does that mean? Be consistent. You don't get anything in the Christian life other than salvation without some diligence. Okay, being consistent. You don't reach any type of spiritual success without any type of diligence. Diligence in your Bible reading, diligence in your church attendance, diligence in godly living and prayer life and soul winning and all these matters of the Christian faith. It requires some form of consistency. And you know what I've learned over the last 16 years of me being saved is that a lot of times people fail in the Christian life, or they don't attain the promises set before them only because they quit too early. You know, they quit before they can see the results. The results are promised. The results are there. The program has been made for you. God has these points laid out for you. But what happens is people grow weary. They grow tiresome. They get involved in sin. They end up kind of becoming discouraged and disillusioned. You know what happens? They lose diligence. Whereas what the Bible's teaching us is that you need to become consistent in the Christian life regardless of whatever circumstances surround you at that time. Amen. Okay, be consistent, have the character to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it, whether you feel like it or not. Okay, and obviously, you know, new Christians have a hard time with that sometimes, right? New Christians are very much emotionally driven. They go to church if they feel like it, or they read their Bible if they really feel like it. They live a godly life if it, you know, kind of fits them at that moment, if they feel like doing those things. Those are characteristics of a newborn Christian. But the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize that, hey, I need diligence in my Christian life if I'm going to produce any type of godly results that essentially produces God's blessing in my life. If I want God's blessing, I need to be consistent in these things in order for me to see success in the long term, okay? And I'll be honest with you, you know, like I mentioned, I've been saved for about 16 years. There's certain results that I didn't see for years on end. There's certain results that I'm barely seeing now of things that I was consistent with 10 years ago. Put it that way. There's things that I learned 10 years ago that someone told me, be consistent in this area, and I'm barely seeing results now. Year 16 of being saved, 10 years later of whenever I was given a certain promise, I was taught a certain principle, I'm barely seeing results now. And I'm learning things now that, guess what? I'm not going to see the results in for another 20 years. I'm not going to see the results in for another 30 years. And you think to yourself, well, hold on a second, you know. I was kind of hoping to see results next week. I was kind of hoping to see results like at the end of this service. I was like, you know, I thought we taught imminency here when it came to God's blessing or something like that. But you know what? Obviously, there's immediate blessings. But then there's long-term blessings that come as you become diligent in the Christian life. And the reality is this, is that certain blessings are only designated for people who are mature enough to receive it anyways. You know? So sometimes it's just like God wants to bless you with particular things in the Christian life, but you're not really capable of even like dealing with that blessing. You wouldn't even know how to handle that blessing, right? So it's just like God has to build your character. He has to build you as a Christian. He has to build you as a person so that when he gives you that blessing 10 years down the road, you're actually capable, fortified to actually handle it, okay? Because the reality is this is sometimes Christians aren't mature enough to handle blessings. And so we have to realize that diligence is the key to Christian growth. And here's the next thing I want you to notice. Verse number 5 says, beside all this, giving all diligence, I want you to notice this phrase here, add to your faith virtue, okay? Now, what's so significant about adding to your faith? Well, you know, in order to add to your faith, there has to be faith there. So if you never add to your faith, it just means that faith is alone. It means it still exists. So the point that I'm trying to get across here is that obviously when it comes to salvation, all we need is our faith in Christ. You don't need to do all these things that we're going to look at tonight to be or stay saved or progress in your salvation or something like that. This has to do with people who are already saved, people who need to add to your faith. This can be very much likened unto James chapter 2, right? Add to your faith, works, making sure that you're living out your Christian faith. And so we obviously have to be saved in order for these things to work, right? And it's important for us to realize that, yes, we're saved. Yes, we know that salvation can never be lost. Yes, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But, you know, thereafter, it's time to put in some work. It's time to start building upon our most holy faith, build upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, in order to see some significant eternal results in the long term, okay? So tonight I want to look at these virtues here and see what these specifically mean, how we can describe and define them as. But before we get into that, look at verse number 9. You say, well, you know, what if I just don't want to do it? Well, I don't feel like it. Okay, then don't do it. You know, no skin off my back if you don't do it. Okay, I'm going to do it because I want to see results in my personal life. I want to do it because I want to see results in my family's life. I want to do it because, hey, I'm already saved. And, you know, there's so many ways to earn rewards. There's so many blessings in the Christian life. It's like, it's kind of like, why not do it? I mean, if I were to kind of compare what I would be doing instead of obeying God and keeping his commandments and doing these things, you know, the alternative sucks. The alternative is living for the world. The alternative is that which is carnal, that doesn't produce anything but sin and the wages of sin and death and things that are just unfruitful, okay? But you say, what if, you know, I just choose not to become fruitful in this area? I know that I'm saved. I know what the Bible says about these things, but I don't really want to live out these things. What happens? Well, look at what it says in verse number 9. It says, he that lacketh these things, referring to the virtues we're going to look at, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, the Bible says. So in other words, if a person chooses not to add to their faith, they just want to be the most basic of Christian, of the fact that they know that they're saved. They know they're on the way to heaven, but they don't want to add to their faith. Okay, then you could just be blind for the rest of your life then. Yep. And what does that mean? It means you can't really see afar off. You don't have a vision for your life. You can't really see past tomorrow. You see, when you grow in grace and in the knowledge, it's basically you looking into the eternal. It's you thinking about the millennial reign. It's you thinking about the new heaven and new earth. It's you thinking 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road and what's going to take place in those moments. You know, the life that you're going to produce for your children, the life you're going to have in your marriage, the ministry you're going to be a part of, whatever it is, you're looking into the future. But if you choose not to do those things, then you're blind and you can't really see afar off. You can't see past tomorrow. And one of the greatest challenges for a pastor, listen to me, one of the greatest challenges that I've learned within these last couple of years of pastoring is this. I have a hard time getting people seeing past tomorrow. It's hard. Because sometimes I try to cast vision to people and say, hey, you know, don't make this decision. It's going to affect you in the long run. Hey, make this decision. It'll be good for you in the long run. But sometimes people can't see past lunchtime. I have a hard time getting people to see past this sermon. Some people can't even see because they're falling asleep. They're just like, you know, drowsiness has clothed them. You know, it's just, they can't see past tomorrow. But even from a spiritual perspective, they have a hard time seeing the consequences of their actions. And that's all. I can't make that happen for anybody. You know what I mean? Like, I can preach hard. I can pray. I can beg. I can beseech. I can shake the pulpit. I can do everything I possibly can, humanly speaking, but I can't get you to see past tomorrow. You have to do that. And it's heartbreaking for a pastor to have to cast vision and someone who's just barren and unfruitful, just they can't see afar off. And they forgot that they were purged from their old sins. You see, when you see afar off, when you know where you've been, you know where you're going, right? And it's just like, you know, I've been saved for 16 years, but you know what? I think about the day that I got saved. I was thinking about it all the way over here. Just thinking about the fact, you know, I'm so thankful that I got saved. I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me. I'm so thankful that I came into an independent fundamental Baptist church and I learned about the right way of salvation and my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. And it makes me think about the future. It makes me think about the results. It makes me think about the future to come. And part of that is me making sure that I'm not being barren nor unfruitful in my knowledge. Okay. And so he says there, if you lack these things, you're blind. You can't see afar off. You forgot that you're purged from your old sins. This would be considered like a backslidden Christian. And that's where it starts, right? With you becoming unfruitful, barren, not choosing to add to your faith. And what happens is, you know, you become, what is it? Nearsighted is when something's far away, right? You can't see far away. Is that correct? Yeah, you become nearsighted because it's just like you can't really see it far off. So you're only seeing the first couple steps. You know, there's times in the Christian life when that does happen, though, right? Where you're going through such a difficult time that it's like you can only see the first couple steps in front of you. But we can't live there. You know, after a while, you better see a little further down the road. Okay, we can't live just looking 3-4 steps ahead. We need to be able, we're to be Christian visionaries here. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, listen to this, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay. Now, I've preached sermons from that many times, and I've heard many sermons on that. And people often think to themselves, like, oh, vision, like, just get a vision for your life. Or, you know, like, vision for your job, vision for your family, vision for this, vision for that. But really, the vision that it's referring to is the vision from God's word. It's the law of God. Okay. So when you have the law of God in front of you, when you have God's word in front of you, when you're walking with God on a daily basis, you're not going to perish. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. You're not going to be blind. You're not going to forget that you were purged from your old sins. You're going to be successful in your Christian life. Okay. And so let's look at a couple of these things that the Apostle Peter talks about here. He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, this is pretty interesting because the first thing he brings up is virtue. He's like, all right, first thing to do when you're a Christian is add virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. Virtue is righteousness. In its most simplest terms, it's just righteous living. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because you would think, well, shouldn't people know what the Bible says first? Shouldn't people know doctrine first? Shouldn't people know what the Bible says first and then act out some of those things or then clean up their lives? No, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, one of the most important things for you to do first is to add virtue to your faith. In other words, as soon as you get saved, you start making some changes in your life. You start immediately making changes in your life. Go to James chapter 4. Hold your place there in 2 Peter. Go to James chapter 4. And you know what? I love it. I love it when people first get saved. When they come to our church, they get saved, and then they start changing the way they look. Start changing the way they dress. Start changing their behavior. Like almost immediately. Not perfectly. You know, sometimes they come in with some funky clothing, you know what I mean? But they're doing their best or something, you know, it's just... They just dress a little different, but they're trying their best to kind of like clean up their life. They want to look different. They want to act different. That's actually an important aspect of the Christian life. Did you know that? Because it's essentially showing God, like, I want something to change, right? I want to add virtue. I want to add righteousness. I want to add moral excellence to my life. And it's not just in regards to clothing, obviously. Obviously, it's just in regard to just moral excellence as far as behavior is concerned, right? You repent from certain sins. You know, if you're a person who is given over to alcohol and marijuana, recreational drugs or whatever, you know, put those things away from you. Amen. When you get right with God, you know, put out the weed and throw it in the trash and pour out the liquors of the bottles of liquor and beer or, you know, whatever drugs that you might be involved in, throw them in the trash. You know, you got yourself a girlfriend or a boyfriend that's not a Christian and they're not saved and want nothing to do with the things of God, you know, kick them to the curb, you know. Amen. Be like, see ya. We don't want to be with ya. And you know, that's one of the biggest deals sometimes for young people is to separate from certain relationships that you know in the long term are not good for you. And the Bible specifically says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, yeah. What does that mean? It's like when you're coupled with a person who is not a Christian, who's not saved, God says, don't be together. Christians are not supposed to be with non-Christians. You say, well, what's the problem with that? You know, if they love each other and they're in love and all these things. Well, I'll tell you what's the problem with that. Those people get married. You get a Christian and a non-Christian. They get married. There's all kinds of problems in marriage. One of them being that person doesn't believe in your God. And you know what? You're going to have a problem with church attendance. You're going to have a problem with changing things in the home. You're going to have problems with child rearing. You're going to have problems with the direction of your home and standards. There's all kinds of issues that arise when you get married to someone who's just not a Christian whatsoever. Okay? And here's the thing. It's just like, well, I'll just get them saved, you know? And amen. And, you know, sometimes that works. Yeah. It does. I've seen it work where it's just like you get them saved and then they start coming to church and then they start living for God and now, like, Jesus Christ becomes their conviction. It's like now they're coming to church because they want to grow and they love the Lord. I think that's wonderful and it happens. We've had stories like that in our church. However, you know, sometimes it's just like you get them saved. Or they claim to get saved or something. And then they're just like, you know what, but I'm not into it like you are. You know, they're not into the whole church thing. And God forbid if you bring them to a new IFB church. You know, these religious zealots or whatever and the things that they believe. I mean, it creates all kinds of conflict. But let's just talk about just unsaved, though. If they're unsaved, you know, you're going to have a lot of issues in marriage because of it. You're going to have a lot of conflict. Because of the fact that you both have different gods. That's just the bottom line, okay? And people in our church have also suffered through that as well, okay? And I'm sure many can give testimonies to that. And so, but here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, it's important that once you get saved, you just start changing your life a little bit, making changes, getting rid of vices in your life, maybe getting rid of some friends in your life, right? Yeah. Maybe you have some toxic friends. Some people who are not necessarily a good influence on you, you know, especially the ones that are still involved in the habits that you're trying to kick. It's never good to keep friends around who still have and play with the same habits that you're trying to get rid of. Like, well, you know, I have willpower, you know what I mean? That's true. We all have willpower, but it's very small percentage, though. You know, willpower in our lives is only supposed to be used incrementally. It's like you know, the fire extinguisher, you know, the ones with the glass and stuff, is like only break it for emergencies. You know what I mean? If there's other fires, use something else. But for really big emergencies, then you hit that thing. And you know, that's how your willpower is. That's only for emergencies, when you have to get yourself out of a bad situation. But you don't use the fire extinguisher every single week. Yeah. You're going to run out. And you're going to try to win your friends over, all your pot-smoking buddies and alcohol. Become a fornicator. You will eventually become a pot smoker. You will eventually do the things that they do, because willpower can only take you so far. So it's important to have the right associations, the right friends, the right associations. What am I talking about? Talk about virtue. And you know what? Having virtue is also being around virtuous people, not virtual people. Like, I have some good virtuous people. They're all on social media. All my virtuous friends are on social media. Not virtual in people, not virtual friends. You need some actual friends. I know Facebook calls it friends, okay, but let's just be honest here. They're not really friends, okay? They might be nice people, and, you know, I have a lot of friends on Facebook, but I'll be honest with you, probably like 80% of them, I have no idea who they are. Because they follow me, and I just follow back. I'm just like, follow. You say, why? Because I just want them to get my content. You know what I mean? I just like put out content, and it's like hopefully it recommends it to them. And you know, you have that Facebook Messenger, right? Well, I never go on there. Because if I did, I would have to answer 50 Africans who are like asking for like donations. Hello, beloved brother. Holy kisses unto you and to your, you know, it's just like, dude, you lost me at hello, holy brother. You know what I mean? It's just like, who talks like that? But here's the thing. We're friends on Facebook, though. But are we really friends? No, we're not. You know, virtual friends don't count. You need virtuous friends. And the best place to find virtuous friends are here in church. And here's the thing, man. The church is such a wonderful tool to use to establish good, long-term, significant relationships. It's a great place to do that. It's a safe place to do that. It's not the safest, because we live in a corruptible world. But, you know, you're likely to find some pretty good friends in church. Some friends that will surpass the relationship of being a friend and becoming almost like family, right? Amen. That's what people need. And so that's part of virtue. You know, putting away your bad friends, getting some good friends, maybe even staying away from certain toxic family members. Amen. I mean, that's a big thing, right? Yeah. And I could say even in my personal life, I've had to get rid of both, you know. Family and friends, certain family members that as much as I love because they're my blood and I grew up with them and I love them, you know, that they blaspheme the name of the Lord. And you know what? I want nothing to do with people like that. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. My loyalty is to the Bible. And you know, if you want to disrespect my God and disrespect my Savior in my presence, then, you know, we ain't hanging out. I don't want nothing to do with you. And if you want to bring these revilers and despisers of them that are good around when I'm around, then I'm not going to be around. Because our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. This is what's called virtue, okay? Virtue is referring to the fact that you are seeking to have moral excellence in your life. And obviously, you can only go so far without knowledge, though, right? But you know what? Let's just be honest. All of us, when we first got saved, we knew there's something we have to get rid of, right? Yeah. It's like there's this innate belief within us. It's just like, all right, I got to get rid of this person. Or, all right, I got to stop doing this. It's like innately we just know. Yeah. And maybe you're not around bad people. Maybe you don't have bad friendships or whatever. But maybe innately you know, I need to get my butt in church. Yeah. Or I need to start reading the Bible. Or I need to start doing X, Y, and Z, whatever, you know. But there's something that everyone innately knows. All right, I need to add this to my life or subtract it from my life, right? And so that's what it means to add to your faith virtue. It's like you're taking your first steps into living a righteous life. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not a newborn. I already did that, Pastor. I'm morally excellent. I'm already righteous. You know, the Bible says keep adding, though. Because we never arrive this side of eternity. And never get to a point where you think to yourself, well, I've been saved for so many years, and I pretty much down it, that I have it down pat. Like, you know, I'm built like that. You know what I mean? I've already built myself like that. You know, reference today, this morning's sermon for that. You little narcissist, okay? The Bible says in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So notice, cleansing your hands is first, purifying your hearts is second. You would think, well, you got to get your hearts right before the Lord. Well, sometimes you got to clean your hands first, and then the purifying of the hearts comes after. Cleaning your hands and doing the outward cleaning first will often clean that which is on the inside second. Okay? And so add to your faith virtue. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, you don't have to turn there, verse 11. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4. 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, for behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And look, people who first get saved or they start getting plugged into the Christian life, you know, they're not always going to struggle with the same things. You might get involved in a Christian life and you're married already, you have kids. Well, the message to you is, hey, start loving your wife as Christ also loved the church. Start taking your wife on dates again, like you used to. You know, start reverencing and respecting and obeying your husband and submitting to your husband. These are things that would be considered virtuous things to do in the Christian life, okay? So I don't want to belabor that point. So add to your faith virtue. And then it goes on to say, add to virtue knowledge, okay? Now, here's the thing, folks, is that people can often err or they can go to two extremes. One extreme is just like, it's all about virtue. It's all about moral excellence. It's all about living righteously. And they don't really care what the Bible says. But you know what the Bible tells us is that we need to care about what the Bible says. Like, we need to add to our faith, we need to add to virtue knowledge. In other words, as we're living righteously, crack open the Bible and actually read it and learn it. Don't get caught up in this crowd that says, oh, read the Bible for inspiration, not information. Wrong. You read the Bible for both. You get inspiration because it quickens you. But you also get information because God wants you to learn the Bible, okay? Don't think, oh, you know, yeah, but, you know, the book of Leviticus is just not that interesting. It's pretty interesting, actually. Especially you're living in 2023, you're going to be like, oh, okay. I know who that's talking about. Oh, privy members cut off, can't enter into the house of God if they have their privy members cut off. Oh, that's like today. No wonder pastor doesn't allow trannies into the church. Oh, and you start seeing all these things. It's just like now you're learning God's word. You see, Christians, if they're not careful, they're like, well, that's, you're just going down deep. You're just learning all this information, and that's not useful. Wrong, wrong. Because, folks, the Bible doesn't say learn this because it's useful. Sometimes God just wants you to learn the Bible. Why? Because he wrote it. That's why. God wrote the Bible. And it's kind of disrespectful to say, well, there's certain parts of the Bible that just are not really that important. Wrong. The entire Bible is important. And it's just like, well, yeah, but, you know, we should really focus on the gospel. We should really focus on the family. We should really focus on these particular areas. Wrong. We got to focus on everything. Because if God only wanted us to focus on those things, only those things would be talked about in the Bible. And I know there's parts of the Bible that maybe are not very interesting. But you know what? Sorry, you and I did not write the Bible. And God put it there for a reason, therefore he wants us to learn it. Now, I'm not saying you got to learn it by next week. You have a lifetime to learn it. But the Bible says, add to virtue knowledge. So we never want to be just these Christians who are just like, well, you know, brother, we just don't want to be pharisaical. You know, these progressive Christians out there where you read one Bible verse and they're just like, well, that's kind of extreme, you know. You start quoting the Bible, it's like, whoa, buddy, easy there, a little Pharisee, you know. When really they're the Pharisees because the Pharisees didn't like the Bible. They didn't obey the Bible. They didn't even know what the Word of God really said. And so we need knowledge in our life. Look at Colossians 2, verse 1. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I had for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now let me explain something, okay? Because if Christians aren't careful, they accredit their relationship with God to emotion, to like this anecdotal experience that they have, right? Or it's just like, I feel the presence of God. I know Jesus is real because I feel his presence or something, you know? Whereas God doesn't want us to base what we believe off of our emotions and feelings, because our emotions and feelings are like this, especially if you're a girl, if you're a woman, you know? It's just like, ooh, it's like a Six Flags roller coaster, okay? Men, you know, we pretty much stay like right here, you know what I mean? It's just like a really boring roller coaster, right? A woman is just like, it's like Goliath, it's like Superman, it's just like, so it can go all over the place. I don't care if you give me those looks either, it's true. I'm not backing down on that, okay? I say it without apology. So what's important, folks, is that we learn the Bible so we know who Jesus really is according to the Bible. We don't learn who Jesus is based upon our anecdotal experiences. We learn about Jesus Christ based upon what God says he is. You understand? Because when you start basing who Jesus Christ is off of your experience, off of your emotions, off of your dreams or something, you know, you're going to come up with a lot of heresy, and you're making yourself the final authority to interpret who Jesus Christ really is. So God wants us to add to our virtue knowledge because of the fact that he wants us to have some substance to our Christian life. He wants us to base what we believe about Jesus Christ, about God, based upon the Bible. And I'm not saying you can't be emotional, because God wants us to be emotional regarding him, right? The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There should be some emotion when you love the Lord, but it should never supersede the knowledge of the Word of God, okay? It should never surpass the boundaries of God's Word, which is why the Bible says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We all have thoughts and ideas that are contrary to God's Word, which is important that we have to fill our minds with the Bible, with the knowledge of the Bible, to kind of center us. Give us a little buoyancy, right? To say, you know what, this isn't a proper thought. This is what the Bible says, and I'm going to go with the Word of God on this. But it only happens if you have knowledge. Don't be spiritually stupid. Don't be a simpleton, spiritually speaking. God wants us to have the knowledge of him. Know who he is. Because if not, then you're going to start thinking like Jesus had long hair, and then he wore a dress, and he was white and all this stuff. And, you know, or how about today? It's just like, no, Jesus is black or something. This is like a huge thing right now, where people are like, David's black. King David is black. Even though the Bible says he was ruddy. And someone made a post, and they put Bathsheba and David, that they're black. And I put, this is inaccurate and it's stupid. He was not black. I was like, the Bible says he was ruddy, which means like red, right? Like a reddish color. And they're like, he wasn't white. Who said anything about white? I said ruddy. And they're like, man, you're so dumb. He was never white. I'm just like, I never said white. I said he was ruddy. And if you want me to get specific, he's like Middle Eastern color. Okay? You know, but this is the whole woke movement and trying to blackwash everything. Where even Cleopatra is black now, apparently. You guys know what I'm talking about? Even though Cleopatra was Greek. Do you guys know history? Cleopatra was not a black woman. She was Greek. Oh, you're being racist. Why? Because I say the word black? Because I say someone's not black? Folks, I mean, the black people in our church agree with me. I mean, they better agree with me. If they don't, then they're wrong. They're just like, no, I thought, you know. But you know what? These people are just like Aaron and his sister, who were mad at Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. And you know what? She was black. And so what happens when you don't actually know what the Bible says? You come up with all kinds of weird, stupid ideas. Okay? So we need to make sure that after we have moral excellence, after we clean up our lives, you know, you go to your Bible and he's like, all right, now I got to start reading this thing. Oh, man, I didn't know that. Hey, make sure you get your doctrine from the Bible and not from the chosen. Okay? You know, make sure you're getting your knowledge from the Word of God and not from some stupid Mormon series known as the Chosen that tries to fill in the blanks for you with heresy, obviously. And look, you're like, you're exaggerating. I know people personally. I know people personally that watch the Chosen or gain their doctrine from the Chosen. It's embarrassing, my friends. Okay? It's stupid. It's nonsensical, but it exists today. And in fact, there was a pastor who would get on his wife because his wife would espouse doctrines while she was online that were from Christian novels. And he would tell her, like, hey, you know, you can't read those anymore because it's affecting your doctrine. You're starting to say stuff that's not doctrinal. Okay? And so you need to stick to the Bible. And they'd be like, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say this, but, you know, it would make sense that that's what happened or whatever. It's like it's from these Christian novelists who are not even saved. It's basically The Chosen in book form or something. And here's what they excuse. They say, well, we're just really trying to fill in the blanks of some of the things that took place. Judas didn't have a sister, okay? You're going a little overboard on that one. Judas did not start off in a ministry with good intentions. You're going a little too far on that one, okay? You know, I don't know what multiverse you're in. It's like this is the Judas from the multiverse. You know, Judas No Way Home or something, you know what I mean? Where he meets himself from like a different world or something like that, where he actually had good intentions. That's basically what it is. And if you're getting mad at this, it's only because you watch The Chosen and you don't read the Bible. Look at Gio. Gio, are you watching The Chosen? You gotta be ashamed of yourself. What a weenie. No, I'm just kidding. Knowledge, my friends. And look, when you have biblical knowledge, there's a lot of things that frustrate you out in this world. The things that so-called Christians, you know, put forth, you're like, inaccurate, not right. Why are you saying this? This is blasphemous. This is wicked. But this is what happens. And look, good, well-meaning people do that, though. They're saved. And you know what? I've known people that have moral excellence, that are righteous people, but their knowledge is, like, down the drain. And they're allowing the things of this world, they're allowing the world to narrate the Bible for them. It's not right, my friends. We need to add to our virtue knowledge. Now, we don't need to be perfect in knowledge. We have a lifetime to learn the Bible, but we need to make sure we esteem the knowledge of God and not undermine it and think, well, you know, those are for like the theologians or something, or that's for the people who they only love doctrine or something, as if doctrine is like a bad thing. And so, what do I have you turn? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So according to the Bible, you cannot truly be complete in Christ, perfect as the Bible says it, without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you cannot have the knowledge of Jesus Christ without the Bible. You know, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. That's what Jesus Christ said. So don't separate that. In order for you to have perfection, to have maturity, you need the knowledge of the Son of God, which in turn comes from the Word of God itself. Okay? The Bible says, you don't have to turn there in Romans 10, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And we definitely don't want to be Christians who are zealous for the things of God, but it's not based upon biblical doctrine, biblical principles. We need to know what the Bible says about certain things. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And look, if you're tired of me talking about The Chosen, I'm going to talk about it again when season 4 comes out. Because they got to, I mean, they're going to go through the whole gospel, so I'm going to tear that thing apart. You know, because they're teaching false doctrine on there. It's made by Catholics, funded by Mormons, and listened to by really dumb Christians. Pretty sad. All right. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 11, back on that point about knowledge. It says here, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So he's like, you know, you lack so much knowledge that if someone came with a different Jesus Christ, a different gospel, a different spirit, you might be like, oh, okay, cool. It's a cool show, you know. All right, let's move on here. So he says, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, right? Righteousness, to virtue, knowledge. And then he says to knowledge, temperance. Now, what is temperance? Well, I would define temperance as this, the ability to rule over your own spirit. I think that's a pretty good definition. It's the ability to rule over your own spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we're going to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 16. The ability to rule over your own spirit. So God says, get some moral excellence about yourself. Once you get that moral excellence, start working on gaining knowledge. How do you gain knowledge? By reading the Bible. Okay. After you gain that knowledge and you're learning the Bible, you're reading the Bible, okay, now learn how to rule over your own spirit. Don't allow your body to rule over you. Don't allow your emotions to rule over you. You need to be the capitan of your body to tell your body what to do, okay? Don't allow yourself to flare up, control your emotions. Make sure that you are a tempered person, is what the Bible is saying, okay? Now, let's read a couple of verses here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast," the way the Bible says. So you kind of see how important this matter of temperance is, right? Ruling over your own spirit. In order for us to gain the eternal prize, we have to kind of make ourselves do certain things. We have to make sure that we are disciplined in the Christian life, but also that we're able to rule over our own spirit. Now, what do I mean by ruling over your own spirit? Go to Proverbs chapter 16. It means you essentially determine whether you're walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You see, you can't use this excuse of like, oh man, you know, my sin made me do it or something, you know. My sinful flesh. You live in your sinful flesh, though. You can't, I mean, I know Paul said, "For me that is in my flesh doeth no good thing," but he's still taking full responsibility for his sin. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's not like sin in us just possesses us and we're just like, oh no. You know? And then, you know, hey, look, let me just say this. I'm gonna confess my sins before you right now. And I've already confessed it to many of you already. Okay? And the reason I'm confessing it now is because I'm realizing that all of us are involved in sin together. We're in this together. Okay? I've been eating McDonald's. Judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay. I used to hate McDonald's, and then Reese, I know I just said you can't blame anybody. I'm gonna blame my wife though. Because she just had the baby, and when women have babies, like their hormones are, and somehow that affects me. The pheromones come into my nose, and you'll get it later on. You understand what I'm talking about? And one day I was just like, man, a double cheeseburger sounds really good. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to eat a double cheeseburger, and I know it's not going to taste good, and I'm just going to put it away from me. So I did not have temperance. And I went and got it, and the freaking thing tasted really good. I was like, dang it. But then I thought to myself, well, I ate it, and then tomorrow I lift, and I know it's going to affect me negatively in my lift. So that's going to motivate me to, like, not eat it thereafter. But unfortunately, It helped my lift. He's like, I felt great. I was like, man, what's going on? So I started experimenting. So then I hit it again. I was like, well, it's not going to help my bench for sure. But then, man, I was like, just, I mean, it's been going really well. So then I'm just like, well, I'm going to keep this to myself. I'll probably tell a couple people. I told Marcos. I told Ulysses. Because they're wicked sinners too, you know. They eat McDonald's as well. But then I started finding out there's a lot of people in our church that eat McDonald's. Yeah. Like a lot. And then I started opening up, you know, because we had like a little intervention, you know. And then people are like, oh yeah, this is really good and this is really good. So then it made it really hard to like, you know, not eat it, because then everyone else is sinning, you know what I mean? So I followed a multitude to do evil. You know? But you know what? I can't blame anybody but myself. Okay? And so the reason I brought that up, because I'm trying to illustrate something here. And by the way, McDonald's after church, right, man? No, I'm just kidding. The reason I brought that up, don't tell Pastor Anderson, although he's probably not going to watch this, don't tell him, because then he's going to be like, you know, he's not going to let me hear the end of it after. But the reason I bring that up is because, you know, something didn't possess me. My wife's hormones didn't possess me, and I'm just like, oh, no, what am I doing? You know, just like start going to town. I did it to myself. You know, sin that dwelleth in me, you know, took control of my members, but I allowed myself to do it, okay? What I'm saying here is that obviously in the Christian life, and look, let's just talk about how about when emotions flare. How about let's talk about anger, right? How about anger and, you know, depression or anxiety or things that are just, how about fear? These are things that can kind of come out during certain circumstances in your life. And you know what? Some people are controlled by those things. Some people, if they get angry, they can't help but just like blow up on someone. That's someone who has no rule over their own spirit. You're like, yeah, but he made me mad. I mean, a lot of people make me mad. I don't go around knocking everyone out that makes me mad. You know, it's called ruling over your own spirit. Just because you're upset, just because you're anxious, just because you feel a sense of fear, doesn't mean that you need to be controlled by those things. You need to learn some temperance about yourself, okay, to be temperate. And, you know, for the men, let's just talk to the men for a little bit. That's important when it comes to anger. Because men have a tendency to kind of just blow up when they're angry. I know women do too sometimes, but men probably more so than women, where, you know, they just kind of snap. They snap at their wives. They snap at their children. They snap at a brother and sister in Christ. They just can't contain their emotions. That is immaturity, my friends. We need to learn some temperance, okay? But let's just put anger aside. How about just blurting out just stupid things out of your mouth? You need some temperance. Amen? Amen? You know, just blurting out the most nonsensical thing and saying the most dumbest thing, just offending people left and right. You know, you need some temperance about yourself. You need to control your mouth, okay? It's important for you to practice temperance, to add to your knowledge temperance, so that you're not going around discrediting yourself as a Christian because of the words that come out of your mouth. You understand? Like, yeah, but people need my knowledge, though. You know, because I added to my faith virtue, to my virtue knowledge, so now I want to tell everyone the knowledge that I have. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Okay? We need to make sure, look at Proverbs 16, that we control ourselves. Back to the subject of anger, it says in verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, it doesn't say he that is never angry, right? It doesn't say he that is never angry, because anger is a good thing sometimes. And I would have a problem with a man who never gets angry over anything. Because when sin arises, iniquity abounds, and they're not angry about those things, something's wrong with that dude. Right. Yeah. He needs some testosterone. You know, his estrogen levels are a little too high then if he's not getting angry about the abominations of this world. You know, there's a problem if men aren't getting angry throughout the month of June. It's a problem when Christians aren't getting angry over those things and actually speaking out against it. God wants us to be angry about those things. Now, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, though. So that anger is not like, well, I'm going to actually go be violent or something. No, that's wrong. That's ungodly. That's not what the Lord wants for us. It's just like, well, you know, and by the way, stop coming up with these stupid hypothetical scenarios where it's just like, what if this sodomite comes and does this to me? Do I have every right to just chop off their heads or something? It's not going to happen, so stop bringing up that stupid scenario. Stop trying to fantasize about violence. That's exactly what it is. You know, people always come up with these really dumb scenarios that will never happen. And it's almost as if, like, you believe in the power of positive thinking, negative thinking, or it's just like, I just hope it comes to pass. You just want it to be a self-fulfilling prophecy or something like that. Okay? We should not love violence, my friends. And don't get your hatred for the reprobates mixed up with your responsibility to, like, carry out violence against anybody. And by the way, none of our church members have ever been guilty of that. I'm just saying, because I know there's a tendency, and people who are a little overly zealous to their faith virtue, but they forgot the knowledge part and the temperance part, to start thinking, well, what if this happens? Do I have every right to just murk them all or something like that? It's just like, no, you don't. That's wicked. That's a wicked thing to do. That's a wicked thing to think. The thought of foolishness is sin. Okay? And don't smile about that. It's not funny. It's not funny to take someone else's life. Especially as a Christian. That's forbidden for us as Christians to do, my friends. So wipe that stupid look off your face and recognize, folks, we're not to be violent. And you know what? We never want to be characterized as a church that, you know, oh man, I hope they come here and I hope because I'm going to do this and that. Wrong attitude to have. Learn some temperance. Temperance is important, my friends. And look, it says here, slow to anger. So what does slow to anger mean? It means it takes a lot for you to get really upset. Okay? Doesn't mean you never get upset. It just means it takes a lot for you to actually reach that point. And God says, if you're slow to anger, you're better than some of the mightiest people in this world. He says, and he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city. If you're able to rule your own spirit and have temperance in your life, you're better than an entire army who can invade a city according to God's word. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? And so temperance is so important. The Bible says, he that hath no ruler of his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So why does the Bible describe it like that? He says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What does that mean? Well, you think of a city that has walls. It has walls to protect them, right? But if those walls are broken down, who can enter in? Just anything, any enemy. So if a person has no rule over their own spirit, they have a breach in their spirit, that means they can get all kinds of satanic attacks on their life. You see why it's important to have temperance in your life? To have self-control, to have temperance, to keep your anger at bay, to not just react. By the way, respond, don't react. Okay? Someone disrespects you, or someone slaps you across the face, someone does something to you, the immediate reaction should not be clap, 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 you know? Just stab and clap or whatever, you know? The reaction should be, you know, I don't want violence. And I'm not saying to be a pacifist, because look, folks, and look, let me clarify something, okay? I'm not saying if someone attacks your family that you don't do anything about it. Right. If someone obviously attacks my wife and my kids, it's on. It's on. Okay? Oh, what about the temperance part? Well, the temperance part tells me to do something about it. You say, why is that? Because God holds me responsible for my family. So I'm going to protect my wife. I'm going to protect my children. But when it comes to the violence for me, on the other hand, the Bible says that I should yield. You understand? Which also requires temperance, right? It requires for me to have self-control, to not give in to that, and to be slow to anger. And again, you know, I'll be honest with you, you know, these are things that I've had to learn a lot. Because there's been times in my personal life where I've allowed my temper to flare upon an individual, and, you know, it's just human nature, right? But this is why we have to add these things to our particular faith, okay? Does that make sense to everyone? Amen. Are we still good or what? Amen. No one's offended, right? I guess they are for now. All right. Go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. And then he says to temperance, patience. And I'm not going to belabor this point because I've talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, it's important for us to have patience, which means endurance. It's important to have endurance in the Christian life. So what good is it if you have virtue and you have knowledge and you have temperance, but you just fizzle out? You just quit. Just don't hack it, right? What good is it to just clean up your life and have all this knowledge for like 3 months and then you're out of here? Right? What good is it to have all this knowledge and all this temperance, but then you're out of church in 6 months? You know what you got to learn? You got to learn some endurance. You got to learn some patience. I was talking to Brother Matt Lieb earlier, and Matt Lieb, he's a personal trainer. And he trains a lot of people. And, he was saying, it's hard for me to get people to really understand that they're going to see results in the long term, you know. And he's like, people just want immediate results. And he's basically saying that, you know, a lot of people struggle. You know, they want to do the struggle with that one thing that, you know, I'm not saying that Gio struggles with it or anything, but I'm just saying he knows what I'm talking about. I'm joking. He doesn't mess with that. I'm just saying, you know, that people have that temptation to want to go that route because they want immediate results. Whereas the results that they really want, if they want it naturally, takes years and years and years to reach that type of physique, okay? Takes a lot of discipline, a lot of training, a lot of consistency, good dieting, training. It just takes a lot of character to get to that point. And, you know, it sounds like what he's basically saying is like people just lack endurance because they just give up too easily. Understand? And so but it's the same thing in the Christian life, right? Because there's certain things that the Christian life promises and there's certain things that we want to see, but we need patience. We need endurance. Hey, young man, you want to get married? Have some patience. Have some endurance. Young lady, you want to get married? You want to find that knight in shining armor? Well, he's not here, so, you know, I'm just kidding. Your expectations are way too high. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, it takes some patience. It takes some endurance. It takes a lot of endurance. It takes a lot of patience. You know, if you want to raise godly children, it takes endurance. It takes patience. Hey, if you want to have a godly marriage, a successful marriage, it takes endurance. It takes patience. It takes hardships. So a lot of the things in the Christian life, we can't, it's not a microwave system. It's not a drive-through system. You can't just phone it in. It's not, what's that called? Mobile order. You know, you can't mobile order a Christian life. It comes when it comes, and typically it's long-term. So it's important that you learn this virtue right here. You're like, I got virtue. I'm cleaning up my life. I'm learning the Bible. I'm learning some temperance. What's next? Well, now you got to learn some endurance. And the way you learn endurance is by going through difficult times. The way your marriage learns endurance is by going through a really difficult time in marriage. Right. The way you learn endurance individually is by just experiencing very hard, difficult, tumultuous times in your life. You say, well, how does that help me? You just don't quit on the Lord and on church, and on the things of God while you're going through it. You understand? You have to learn endurance. You have to learn patience if you're going to succeed. I had to turn to Hebrews, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. At least you know where Hebrews is at, amen? Hey, at least I know you can find Hebrews. Some of you are like, man, I'm glad because I couldn't find it. All right, and then he says, add to patience godliness, okay? Now, how would we define godliness? You know, he's like, aren't we talking about godliness? Isn't this all essentially encapsulating what godliness is? Well, godliness can be defined as the pursuit of simply godly living, right? Or to live a life characterized by biblical standards. A life that is built on the Word of God. It's a life that is built on the Bible. And godliness in its final form can be really explained as being a life that is centered around Jesus Christ and the Bible. And you think to yourself, well, yeah, that sounds about right. You know what I mean? But I don't think people understand how important this is. Because what that means is like when you go home, you're a Christian still. You know, when you're at home with your wife and kids, the Bible's still the center of your attention. When you're at work, guess what? You're still a Christian. When you're by yourself, you're still living a godly life. Like, oh, hold on. Whoa, 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 whoa. hey, you know, I'm willing to do all that while I'm here. You know what I mean? You wear the suits and sing the praises and amen and all that. But, you know, what I do out there is what I do out there. Okay, then you just don't have godliness then. Because godliness is essentially when you live out the Christian life in all different aspects of your life, not just here at church. It's basically you don't compartmentalize the Lord. You're being a good Christian with your parents. You know, you go back to your unsaved parents, it could be a challenge to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord when your parents don't have those standards, they don't believe those things, and maybe they're a little loose with you, maybe they kind of let you do whatever it is that you want. You know, you need some godliness in your life. Like Joseph, who was willing to serve the Lord even when he was in a foreign land away from his parents. That's what godliness is. It's essentially having a proper fear of God and living out the principles of the Word of God, no matter what circumstance you're in or what geographical location you find yourself in as well. You understand? And so it's important for us to learn godliness because of the fact that it really makes Christianity realistic to us. We realize, you know what, I'm not just a Christian when I'm here at church. I need to be a good Christian when I'm at home too. You know, I need to make sure that I'm a good Christian to my wife, to my husband, to my children. I need to be a good Christian at work. I need to be a good testimony. And when I'm out in public, no matter where I'm at, I'm a Christian no matter what. That's godliness. It's basically inserting biblical principles in all areas of your life, not compartmentalizing the Lord to only one specific aspect. Does everyone understand that? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That's a good definition of godliness. It's that which you pursue. It's following after righteousness and the things of righteousness, the things of the kingdom of God. It's when you essentially focus on that which is Christ-like and eternal in all aspects, okay? And you're like, man, that's kind of hard. Well, not really, because as the Bible puts it, the Bible has everything that pertains to life and godliness, so you essentially Christianize whatever facet of your life there is. You know, like when you're at work, it's not like you don't have to sing praises unto the Lord while you're at work. Just do what the Bible says you have to do as a Christian worker. You understand? Be honest, be on time, be a hard worker, be loyal to your boss. Exercise Christian principles in that sphere of your life, right? When you're around your family, guess what? It doesn't mean you're preaching. You're not preaching to your mom. You're not preaching to your dad. You're not doing all. What are you supposed to do? You live out your God-given role in your home to your parents. That's called godliness. Okay? And I can give a bunch of other examples, but you guys kind of get the point, right? All right. Last one here. Or not last one. Godliness, brotherly kindness. So after you've added all these things, he says, now add some brotherly kindness to your life. Now, what does that mean? Well, now it means it's like you need to start cultivating a love for the brethren, okay? And what this is basically implying here is that, you know, you got to kind of change your appetite in your associations, right? Because, you know, when you first get saved maybe you've already been saved for quite some time, but you haven't lived out these things. Maybe you have an appetite for a certain group of people. Certain group of people you're around. And God says, no, you need to have some brotherly kindness. You need to be around the brethren and have Christian friends and Christian associations, because obviously those are just good influences on your life. Okay? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And then lastly here, he says to brotherly kindness, charity. And why is charity the last thing that he says you need to add to your faith? Well, because charity, what's another word for charity? Love. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:10 that love is the what? The bond of perfectness. So when you learn charity and that unconditional love, all of it just kind of comes together. Because when you love the Lord and you love others, You fulfill all the law and the prophets, basically. And so this obviously needs to be the driving force of everything that we do, right? You develop a love for the Lord. You're like, that's kind of weird. You know, why would love be last? I thought that's the first thing you have to learn. Well, some people need these previous steps in order to get them to that point, though. You understand? And let me say this. You know, this isn't a seven-step program where it's like, all right, virtue, got it. I'm already righteous. You know, knowledge, in the bag. You know, temperance, check. These are things that you have to continuously learn. And look, even me going through some of these, I'm like, I need to work on this specific one here. Like, I'm just like, what do you mean, yeah? What's that supposed to mean? What's that supposed to mean? Right? All right, brotherly kindness. I'll be kind to you. I'll exercise some temperance right now. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's true. I mean, as I'm going through this, I'm just like, you know what? I need to, like, kind of revive this particular aspect of my Christian life because, like, I feel like I maybe failed in this area. I need to work on this a little more. And so it's like it's just a balancing act to a certain extent where it's just you go through this list, you make sure you're kind of fulfilling them. And look, as long as you're focusing on these things, the Bible says you'll never be unfruitful or barren in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't be a sterile Christian when it comes to knowledge. Don't be an unfruitful, barren Christian, spiritually speaking, by making sure that you implement all these things, okay? Knowledge is good, but you got to make sure you have all the six other virtues as well. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for being gracious to us and merciful when we fall short, Lord. And help us not to be barren nor unfruitful, Lord. We don't want to be blind and not be able to see afar off, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to get back on track when we fall off, Lord, and become carnal and fleshly minded. I pray that you'd help us to get back on track. And sometimes we need sermons like this. Even as I preach it, I know that I need a sermon like this to remind me of the areas that I need to work on. And thank you so much for the fact that the mercies of God are new every day. That you show us kindness and grace, Lord. And I pray, the Lord, that you bless us as we go on our way. Bless the week to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me to Psalm number 227, Saved by the Blood. Saved by the Blood. Psalm number 227. Psalm number 227, Saved by the Blood on the first. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joined in with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. On the third, saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will, it was done. Great price am I pardoned, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. The last, saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Great singing, you're dismissed.